been watching some TV and I'd kind of become distracted, and I saw like some flashing lights on the screen and all this carrying on, and I decided to turn it up and see what was going on, and it was a short clip of some rescue workers in Michigan, and they were pulling this moose out of a lake, and it was a very strange thing to me, but it was interesting that the moose would struggle and fight to try to free itself, and the more it struggled, the more the rescuers would step back and kind of let it calm down, and then they would go back in for fear of the ice breaking and them being caught as well. But eventually they finally pulled the thing free from the ice, and I just thought how interesting it was. I just happened to be studying this right before this, and how well it relates to this passage here of Psalm 40, this horrible pit, the miry clay in verse 2, that the psalmist just feels trapped in at a former time. And no doubt he had experienced similar circumstances. I mean, he was a shepherd and obviously had a lot of sheep going around on different pastures, and they would fall into pits and get trapped or get turned upside down, these kinds of things, and couldn't right themselves. And so he was very familiar with these kinds of circumstances. But the beautiful thing about this is, you know, as a shepherd having to go around and right these sheep or pull them out of pits and these kinds of things would have been one of the, basically like a frustration of the job. You know, the client you don't want to deal with over the phone, and just, you know, dreading the time that they're going to call. Or for me as a landscaper, the property I really don't want to mow that week, you know, that kind of thing. Those things that we dread, David pictures this as God's delight to reach down and rescue those of us who have fallen into the pits of despair, and to reach down and deliver. And that's the beautiful picture of this passage. And this first section, the first five verses that we're going to look at tonight, are all about trusting God when life is the pits. And it's beautiful how God just continually rescues us. And that's the psalmist's picture in this passage. Another interesting thing about this particular psalm, something that stood out to me that I really enjoy, is the fact that it is so general. I guess for me, I have the tendency, I pick up a psalm, I start reading it, and I see, well, David's running here from Saul, or he's running from Absalom, he's hiding in the wilderness, maybe he's struggling with something like murder or adultery and these kinds of sins. And it's so easy for me to say, well, that's not my problem right now. That's not my struggle right now. That's not a difficulty I'm facing. And that's a sin nature to try to throw that off and say that doesn't apply to me. But the amazing thing is David leaves this so general, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's so broad. You can't nail it down to any particular thing in his life. I mean, we have more information on like Paul's thorn in the flesh than we do on this, exactly what he's facing. It could have even been a struggle or a depression or something that's not even related to us in the rest of Scripture. And you notice how it's addressed at the beginning. The title says, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." This is designed for public corporate worship. In other words, David's saying, this struggle that I dealt with, this deliverance that I had, is not just something that is going to just be practical for me. I want to share this with everybody else because I know that everybody else deals with these kinds of things. Everybody else finds themselves in pits in life. And they need deliverance. They need rescue. They need to know what I was able to experience. And this is David bearing his heart so that we can understand. We can look at how God changed his life through this miraculous deliverance. So he shares with us several things throughout this passage that I just want to share with you all tonight. And starting off, he just launches right in verse 1, probably the key aspect of God's deliverance. First of all, it's faith-based. It's all based on faith. Notice how at the beginning he starts off, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." The waiting patiently, literally, I waited and waited, or eagerly awaited. That sense, it's a very intense idea there. That it's a response of calmness to God. Instead of trying to rush about and try to handle things on his own and get involved and get his hands dirty, trying to fix everything in his life, it's a response of God is sovereign. God is in control. I can trust God. I don't have to try to fix this problem myself. God has got it figured out. And as a matter of fact, this is one of the themes, as it were, of a lot of David's Psalms and a lot of the Psalms in general. Is this idea of peace and calmness, trusting in God, resting in God. As a matter of fact, Psalm 37:7 is one of the close references to this. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. This idea of calmness in the face of whatever the trouble is, whatever is facing you and coming at you at the time. David says, wait. That's what I did, is what he's saying. I waited patiently for the Lord. And that's when the Lord works in an individual's life. It's when we trust in him and when we rest in his care, knowing that he is sovereign and that he is in control. But isn't that quite a contrast, though, to our modern lifestyle and the way we live? I know my life is basically governed by the day planner. You know, I always have to get certain things done every day and every week and certain hours of every day, and especially while I was in school and that kind of thing, those time constraints are much more readily apparent. It doesn't even take much more than driving down White Hampton, and you can see those of us who are governed by very busy time schedules and those of us who aren't. And so, you know, this is our modern lifestyle. This is the day that we live in. Everything is about getting things done quickly and moving things along as fast as we can. But David's perspective on the way to live life before God is entirely different. He takes a position of calm trust in the Lord. So that's the positive side. But contrast that, as it were, to part of verse 4. This is kind of bookending some of what he's saying here. He says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. He's basically giving us a beatitude right here. The man who maketh the Lord his trust. So reemphasizing this theme of trust and faith in God in the midst of this dire circumstance that he's in. So he's turning this all towards God in trust. But notice what he is not doing. Notice the contrast here. He says, nor respecteth not the proud. Respecteth not the proud. Basically, the idea there is that he's not looking aside at those who lift themselves up by their own bootstraps, to try to pull themselves up out of this pit. He's not looking at them and saying, oh, you know, that's a pretty good idea. I should probably try something like that myself. That might work. He's not looking at that and saying that's a good idea. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. The word he uses here, it says, blessed is that man. The word for man is a strong man, an adult man. One that by the world's perspective, should be able to pull himself up out of that pit. One that should be able to do it by himself. But he doesn't resort to that. He doesn't turn inward. He doesn't try to find his way out on his own. He doesn't respect the way of the proud. But secondly, we see another path. He says, nor such as turn aside to lies. The word lies often a reference to idolatry. He doesn't turn aside to the idols. Just an aside, I think it's interesting. David's point in this passage is not necessarily that the pits that we fall into are the idols in our lives. He doesn't bring that out. In some cases, it may be. But obviously, some pits that David fell into in his life weren't even sins at all. I mean, Saul chasing him through the wilderness was obviously a difficult time in his life. Very depressing, frustrating time, but was not necessarily a sin. You know, some of the pits that you and I might be facing, whether it's, you know, oppressive boss or a coworker or something that is just really frustrating us and getting us down, might not be a sin. But what does it do, though? It reveals where our idols are, right? It reveals where our idols are because we try to find our way out of those situations using those idols. For example, you might be faced up with a financial frustration, a financial debt or something like that that's just really pushing you down. And it's got you very burdened down. And often you may resort to something like entertainment. And so, you go out and get all the DVDs or just spend time in front of the television day in, day out and numb yourself to that financial pressure that's weighing down on you. It never solves the problem. It never gets you out of the pit. It manages to blind yourself to that. But that is your idol. That is your idol that you're trying to find your way out through another means than God. So looking inwards, looking around yourself, or looking to God, those are the options. But God's deliverance is based on faith. The one who does look to God, the one who does trust in God, will find deliverance. These lies are empty and futile. But notice also, God's deliverance is full. Verse 2, he says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel right here in the way that God works in his full deliverance. Notice, first of all, just how deep God's deliverance goes, all the way down to the bottom of a horrible pit. I mean, I find it fascinating. David can't just say it's a pit. It's a horrible pit. He didn't just say it was the dirt. He said it was the clay, but he even said it was the miry clay. You know, he's going as far as he can just to picture how deep and how terrible this was. He wasn't just sitting at the bottom of a pit. He was enveloped in mud at the bottom of this pit. I mean, it was the most terrible situation you could possibly get into. And often, it's easy to say, well, my situation is of my own doings, or it's something that God's not involved in this realm. God won't bother me here, and we often won't say it, but that's something that we think in our minds. But we often get ourselves into these pits of frustration and so deep that we think we can't get out. But you know what David's saying? There is no pit so deep, there is no mud so thick that God can't pull you out. God wants to reach down. God delights in reaching down and delivering us. But not only that, this is the beauty of the gospel, that he doesn't just reach all the way down to the bottom of the pit, right? He also, what does it say? And set my feet upon a rock. He didn't just put us back on level ground where we started from. He didn't just put us back where right at the edge of the pit where we could fall back in again. God, in his grace, reaches down and sets us all the way up at the top, all the way up at the top on the rock. A place of sure footing, a place of strength and security, where we can proceed on with trusting him and following him. It's not just the depth of his deliverance, but the height of his deliverance. And then notice also the breadth of his deliverance. It says, and established my goings. The idea of making a path, making the right direction made plain and setting us in that right direction and directing us in that way. And that's how the gospel works as well. Not just in pulling us up and directing us in setting us in the right place, but also directing us and taking us on through sanctification. That is the grace here that David experienced. But not only was the grace faith-based, God's deliverance faith-based, but it's also functional. It serves a purpose in verse 3. He says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You see that when God's grace works in your life, it changes the way you spread the gospel. It changes your testimony before others. Radical grace demands radical praise. And that's the picture here when David says, when I was pulled up, that was my natural response. It wasn't something forced. It wasn't something I had to put on myself. It was just something natural that just flowed out of that. Obviously, there are ways of stopping up that expression of praise and testimony. But what David's trying to encourage us here to is to just let that flow out of what God has done for you in his great deliverance for your life. And he's compressed all these ideas between verses 1 and 4, kind of bookended a lot of ideas here. But before he moves on to the next section, he throws in verse 5. Verse 5, I think, is kind of interesting. It reminds me of sometimes I get these packets of things in the mail that they try to advertise, you know, some product or some kind of service. And you look through and they've got all this information about how great the product is or the service. And then at the end, they have this little envelope that says, you know, if you don't think it's good enough, go ahead and open this envelope and we'll, you know, offer you something else, you know, that kind of thing. And it just kind of try to motivate you, say, if it wasn't good enough, check out this. And that's what verse 5 is. David's saying, you know, if that wasn't good enough, take a look at this. He says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done." Those things that God has done in the past in your life. Look back at what God has done for you and for those around you. Look back. He's saying, look back on how God delivered Noah from the flood. Look back at how God delivered the people of Israel in the Exodus. Look back at how God delivered you from bondage during the time of the Judges. He's saying, look back at that. See what God has done in delivering you. Isn't he worth trusting now? And furthermore, he says, secondly, and thy thoughts, which are to us were the idea of thoughts, God's sovereign direction in your life for the future. Psalm 33:11 uses that term that way. God is the only one that can direct your paths in the future. So isn't he worth trusting because of that? He cares for you more than you care for yourself. He wants to see you delivered more than you want to see deliverance yourself. So for those of you here, maybe someone here today has never experienced God's deliverance for the first time in your life. And God wants to see you delivered. God has provided a way for you to be delivered. And we'll see that in the next few verses as we pick up this theme next week. For those of us here who've been saved, who've seen God's deliverance for the first time in our lives, often it's so easy to get distracted, to go our own ways and get our eyes off the shepherd and go down into those pits. And for you, I encourage you, take a look. First of all, ask yourself, where are the pits in my life? What are the pits I so easily fall into? And to be honest with ourselves, because often we deny that. We like to say, oh, no, you know, I don't deal with this kind of thing in my life. But be honest with yourself. You know, name your pits. Where do I fall? Then secondly, what do I do when I fall in those pits? What's my natural reaction? What do I tend towards? Do I try to lift myself up? Do I try to find some other ladder of the world or some way to blind myself to these things? Or do I turn to God and determine to turn to God this week through those pits that you fall into? And third and finally, am I praising God for his deliverance? Am I praising God for pulling me out of the pit? And am I being a testimony to those around me of God's great deliverance? So I'd like to encourage you with that this week and look forward to looking further to that next week. Pastor.